Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how it is prevailed through the test of time. We thank you for your Holy Spirit illuminating your word to us. I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds that we can just hear what you have for us. Your eternal word, your eternal truth. May it indwell us and may it guide us, Lord. In your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you remember, Paul is writing to Titus this letter, and Titus is on the island of Crete, where the people really don't have a very good reputation. Paul has commissioned Titus to go into every town to start churches by finding men who are above reproach to shepherd flocks in their community. And then Paul starts describing what a healthy or a sound church is to be, or what it looks like. And one of the functions of a healthy church is evangelism. And if you search Scripture, you don't find all these different strategies, media campaigns, committees, plans, concerts, or even events, which take place all over the place. And it takes a lot of money, and it takes a lot of manpower, and tries to really reach to the masses. But evangelism is more of a plan to reach individuals. When you read the New Testament, although it involves preaching the gospel with those that are gifted, there is a plan and a design for a personal witness, a personal evangelism. For example, if we all got together and we pooled and we got a bunch of money and we put billboards all around Thousand Oaks and it would say the message of the gospel and the Christ, and at the bottom it said, brought to you by Kaneo Koinonia Church. But if our lives were not living a transformed life by the Holy Spirit, by God, it would null and void any of those billboards on there. So all that money would be put to waste, and all that effort would be put to waste if our lives didn't live up to the standards of what God has told us to do, to live godly lives. So we don't have to spend a lot of money to do this. If we really listen to what Paul is telling Titus here, the importance of personal evangelism might be overlooked. We underestimate our importance in the furthering of the kingdom of God. Except for the few who are called to preach and proclaim God's word, most evangelism is personal. And I bet if I asked all of you here today how you came to know the Lord, I would bet the high percentage of it would be that there was some friend, some relative, that one person who had impacted your life. So all the crusades, all the media, civic auditoriums, convention centers, the big tent meetings to reach the masses, they cannot overcome the equally massive display of the people who say they know the Lord, but display a negative testimony and sin publicly and scandalously. There's no way that a plethora of information can overpower the hypocritical life that people display by saying they believe, but they don't live a life that is transformed. A life that has been delivered from sin. If we say that God is a Savior, then we need to live a life that demonstrates it. And Paul and Titus were facing the same thing. If you remember Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Non-believers have been exposed to the hypocrisy of Christianity for a long time. And it started way back during the New Testament time. And it still goes on today. There have always been people who say they know God, but deny them by their lives. It doesn't matter what method is used. TV, radio, whatever mass media, flyers, concerts, how much money is spent to spread the message, If there is no credibility in the lives that profess the name of Jesus, it is all worthless. It was happening in Crete, and it happens today. You cannot preach God as a Savior, that Jesus saved his people from sin, if your life is full of sin. And that is where Paul is writing to Titus here in chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." This is about evangelism. And it can be summed up in three statements. Verse 5 says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And verse 8 says, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And in verse 10, which says, so they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And that word "so," it's a little tiny word there, and it's used in all three phrases. It is the Greek word "hina," it's H-I-N-A, which means it is a purpose clause. This is the purpose for living this way. This is why. So you want a purpose? This is it. Which Paul sums it up in verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession," that's us, "zealous for good deeds." Now, the one thing I've been meditating on is, are we zealous for good deeds? God the Father wants a holy people. God is a saving God, and he saved us from sin so we can be holy his. And the way we proclaim it is by living it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And we've talked about that in the past, what that means. Paul writes in Philippians, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light to the world." The best way to reach people in the gospel message is on how you live your life. Yes, you do need words and truth, but it's backed up by how you live. And here in Titus, Paul develops a strategy by working through the family. He talks about older members of the family, then the younger ones, and their what their responsibilities are, and on how to live, so that they would have an impact on the people around them. We have already looked at the responsibilities on how older men and older women are to do, and younger women and younger men, and how they are to conduct themselves. Which brings us to verse 9 and 10. The category of slaves. It says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Back in the day, families would include the older, the younger, grandparents, aunts, uncles, parents, children, cousins. But back then, it was very common to have a slave or a servant. It is the word doulos, which means under submission, under bondage. And in Roman times, most labor was done by slaves. And yes, it is true that many slaves were not treated well, and a lot not given what was rightfully theirs. They were often abused, beaten, and some were even killed. But not all. Some were loved, cared for, and some would also serve voluntarily. Even though they earned their freedom, they were so loved that they became part of the family and were often given some land. Now, this is not a passage of Scripture addressing the condition of slavery. It is not saying slavery is okay. This is saying that if you are a slave, you have an obligation to live your life so that you draw attention to the saving power of God. And that is being demonstrated on how you behave. There were slaves in the Old Testament, and there were slaves in the New Testament. And when you really look at it, it's not much different than the employer and the employee. That relationship we have today, which is a major part of our society and how it works. There are benefits for serving someone well, just as in the ancient times. If you serve well, your master would treat you well, just like today. If you're working hard at work, you reap the benefits. Whether it's room and board in the ancient world, or today it might even be a paycheck. In the ancient world, slavery's benefit society because it allowed people who had resources to supply resources to those who worked for them, giving them the dignity of work to make a living and to prosper. Some slaves would willingly stay with the families to serve, even if they have the right to leave. And there is nothing wrong with that kind of service. Even Jesus said in Matthew 20:25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is very honorable to serve and to work before God, and we as Christians are slaves to Christ. For we serve him, he is our Lord. So in the text in Titus, it is not encouraging a revolution or equal rights or equal freedom. But more, if you are an employee and you have someone over you, you are to behave in a way that is evident that your life has been transformed by the power of God. There are other passages in Scripture that talks about how employers, masters, and bosses and leaders are to act. But here in Titus, it's talking about servants. One thing to remember, too, is that in general, the church grew mostly among the lower ranks in society. If you remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, says, there were not many noble at birth, not many who were wise. There's no bragging rights. And it was important for them to conduct themselves in an appropriate way. And Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae, with regards to their spiritual conduct in chapter 3, Paul is saying that if the word of Christ dwells in them richly, if they are really controlled by Scripture, then verse 22 says that slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. In other words, don't work because your boss is watching to please them, which is external, but from sincerity, because it is the Lord whom you serve. Then it continues in verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Did you know that if you have a job, if you work for someone, if you are an employee, that means that's your ground for evangelism. This is your mission field. And Paul says you are to obey in all things. And you are not to do it in some kind of external service, keeping an eye on your boss so that you can see when he is watching. You don't do it to please men, but with a sincere heart, you fear the Lord. Meaning you have a healthy fear that God might chasten you if you don't render the service that he asks you to do. Your job has an evangelistic implication, because if you are a Christian, then you are an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And that is why verse 23 says, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You work for the Lord. Whatever you do as a profession, you are living a life that shows the power of God in front of unbelievers. That when they see your life, they will be drawn to conclude that God is a saving God. And that that's attractive. And then, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You will receive a reward from the Lord. Your focus isn't a pay raise or a promotion. Your focus is what the Lord is going to say when he evaluates your service. And what will be the reward? Don't know. But on the other hand, verse 25 says, if you don't serve well, you will suffer the consequences. And the Lord is not respectful of persons, so it doesn't matter what you do, how important you think your job is, or how little of a position you have, whether you are a baker or a candlestick maker, or what little you have with God, if you don't do what he wants, he will, without partiality, deliver consequences. So now let's look at Ephesians 6:5. Says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Why would it say that? That's your human boss, according to the flesh, and your obedience is with fear and trembling, because you are doing it out of sincerity of your heart as to Christ. We as Christians go beyond the call of duty, looking through our employer into the face of Christ, who is evaluating our effort. And then in verse 6 it says, not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Christ is your employer. Christ is your boss. Christ is your master. So you're not just working to please people, but Christ. With good will rendered service as to the Lord, and not to men. The NIV words this way. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. What a tremendous truth this is, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, they will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, all who are under the yoke of as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. This is talking about respect, not duty. In regard to your masters, so the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. If you are not working for the Lord, if you are not doing what the Word of God has instructed you, then you are grieving those around you, or you're giving those people around you a reason to speak against Christianity and against God. There are some people who take Galatians 3:28, where it says that there is neither bond nor free, that since we are all Christians, then we are all equal in Christ, they will try to push that equality in the job place. But Paul says, not so. 1 Timothy 6:2, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. And then Paul writes, teach and preach these principles. Paul is telling Timothy, this is so important, you have to keep repeating this because this is so important. Now let's look at Titus. Paul lists five character qualities that should mark every Christian employee. In verse 9, it says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Now we just read Ephesians 6. About being obedient in fear and trembling with sincerity of heart, not being eye-pleasers for men only, but as slaves doing the will of God. And Colossians 3:22 says the same thing. And here it sums it up as being submissive. The Greek is hupotasso. It is a place under in an orderly fashion. To get in line. It is a military term to get into rank. And here in Titus, it means to line yourself under the authority who is over you. Get in line, don't get out of line. This type of submission is found in all sorts of social structures. In marriage, you have the wife submitting to her husband as the Lord. In the family, children are to submit to the authority of the parents. In government, people are to submit to their kings and to their who have authority over them, because those powers are ordained by God. And it is also in the economic realm. And wherever there is work going on, those who are the employees are to submit to those over them. The term masters is the word despots, which is someone who is supreme authority. It means Lord, absolute authority. And it says to submit in all things, in everything, be subject to your own masters, even if it happens to be very difficult. Or that person is very difficult. Here is a passage you are not going to like. In 1 Peter 2:18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And this kind of submission is with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, as pleasing to God, and not men. The second quality of a Christian employee is well-pleasing. You are seeking to please the one in authority over you. This term well-pleasing is only used by Paul in the New Testament and once in Hebrews 13:21, but it is always used in terms with being well-pleasing to God, which would be repeated here if we read in Ephesians 6:5, sincerity of heart as to Christ, rendering work to the Lord, not as men pleasers. So from Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, and here in Titus 2, well-pleasing is pleasing God, as if your boss is Jesus Christ himself. And that is the point, because Jesus is your Lord. So work to give him complete satisfaction. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, How serving the Lord with all humility. Your job at work is no different. For humility, what you do should be done in excellence before God. Of course, your boss certainly is not God, and his standards are lower than God's, but you should work to please God. For you represent God and his church, where you work and how you conduct yourself. The next character of a Christian employee is that you are not argumentative. Antiligo in the Greek means to speak against or anti-speak, which is to say that you are not to speak against. What we might say is talk back or rebel, oppose any requirement. You are to be compliant. Sometimes the word is used to be obstinate, rejecting, disobeying, not doing what you are told to do because you don't like what you've been told to do. It's below my pay scale. Why do I always have to do this? You don't like the way you were told to do it. It's very condescending on how they ask you to do it. So when you do it, you do it half-heartedly. Sometimes you fail on purpose, so you won't be asked to do it again. You resist it. You talk back. That doesn't mean that at proper times you can't share your insight or your ideas or your wisdom. When the timing is right, then by all means speak up. But once the decision is made and the command has been given you, you are to comply with a complete commitment. The Christian employee is to be known for respecting authority. And when authority speaks, you do it. Now we know that if they ask you to do something that goes against the word of God, you can't do that. But besides that, you are to do what they ask, even if it seems foolish or unwise, or you know a better way. Or if it is more than you should be responsible for, more than you can handle, you make the best effort. You do to make the best effort to comply. The next character of a Christian employee is honesty. Verse 10 says, not pilfering, which literally means to separate, to take something from here and put it over there. It means to embezzle, to keep something back, taking supplies, more than you were supposed to, and taking it home. It means to separate something out and lay it aside. It's a sneaky way of gain. Most of the physical labor has been done by slaves in the ancient time, meaning that the bosses didn't have much human hand contact. It's not as much as slaves did at the time, giving the slaves more opportunity to sneak things. And I think that's where the term tricks of the trade came from, but I couldn't find where that origin came from. But I think that's where that phrase came from. Without the masters knowing it, the slaves would take stuff, and that was the tricks of the trade. They would develop skills to steal or embezzle for themselves. It happens today. The mishandling of money, petty cash, falsifying reports, stealing. It is what Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of in Acts 5, 1-3. They held back. They embezzled a little from the Holy Spirit, what was belonged to the Lord. And we're not to do that. You can be talking about Jesus, singing hymns, have your Bible on your desk, Christian stickers all over your office, books all over the place, but if someone finds out you have been stealing money or doing your own private phone calls or texts at the owner's expense or using the company phone for long-distance phone calls that are personal, they will conclude that your God is not a God that transforms sinners into saints, which thus honors God and Christ. Everywhere you are, eyes are on you. Your life is an evangelistic living postcard. The basic moral code is thou shalt not steal. A Christian employee is behaving such that the word of God is not dishonored and that the opponents are put to shame, having nothing bad to say about Christians, and that the doctrine of God is ordained in every respect. A Christian employee is submissive excellent, respectful, and honest. And the next one is loyalty. Loyalty in verse 10. It says, but showing all good faith. And that word faith here is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Of Christian's life and morals, practical faith or trustworthiness, reliable loyalty. It is hard to find good employees. It's hard to find them good ones now because they are usually out for themselves. It is hard to find someone who is loyal, and Christian employees should be loyal. Showing all good faith or faithfulness. And verse 10 uses the word showing, and that's the Greek word indikunomi. It means to show forth, to manifest in connection with anything relating or depending on oneself, to give ample evidence. It's a giving evidence that you can be trusted. You know we pray for revival. We want people to come to know the Lord. We want to get the message out there. And I was talking to my coworker Irv the other day, and he was quoting somebody he was listening to. But he made a comment, quoting this person, says, I don't remember who it was, but there are more people willing to hear about Jesus than there are willing to talk about Jesus. Made me think about how the laborers are few. But I think that many Christians are afraid to talk about Jesus because their lives are not a good representation. Our society is in trouble. We need salvation. We need a God-given salvation message across this country. But how powerful will that message be if people see professing Christians living contrary to the message? It is sad that there are so many people professing Christ that tarnish his name. Fanatics like David Koresh, Jim Jones, Joseph Smith. The list is long, but Satan knows how to tarnish the integrity of God. And Christ, by associating fanatics, murderers, perverts, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, liars, with the name of Jesus Christ. And that is what the world gets bombarded with. So what is the answer? What is going to make people believe that our God is a saving God who turns sinners into saints? All of these virtues, submissive, excellence, respectful, honest, and loyal, are very noble. And if you behave this way at your job, then verse 10 says at the end, they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. You are going to make our God, who is a saving God, attractive. The word adorn is cosmeo. It's where we get our word cosmetics from. It really means order, to arrange something, putting something in proper order. Symmetry, beauty. Cosmetics are designed to make someone beautiful. It is the same thing as arranging jewelry in a setting with symmetry so it becomes more attractive. A Christian employee is just being a Christian, which is submissive, excellent, respectful, honest, loyal. And that makes God look good. It makes him attractive. It is going to confront sinners for who they really are. When you confess that God is a saving God, they will notice that you are different.